Bow for prayer. Dear Jesus, we come to you tonight, yes. And we just especially pray for Brother Raymond now. Lord, just pray that you would really give him words to speak. And
yes,
just want to pray that you would help him have clear mind. Pray that your spirit truly would work through his message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, bless you, brother. Amen. That's right. Thank you, brother.
Greetings again tonight in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would reiterate the words with an amen. It's a great blessing to see each of you. It's been a thrill in my heart, especially for the young people. I love young people, and I count it a privilege to stand where I stand. I don't count that I'm worthy to stand where I stand, but I do count it a privilege, and I ask you to continue to pray for your servant, that night after night the Lord would give me direction. And as you pray, and you know, I don't know you and I don't know the needs of the congregation, but God does. And as you pray for the message and you pray for your servant, God gives direction. And I struggled. I'm just going to be right up front with you. I struggled this morning for a good long while in finding direction for tonight. And when the Lord finally did give direction, I said, oh, no, Lord, why this? And so I don't know why this. And so be gracious unto your servant. It's what the Lord laid on my heart. And I have a burden tonight. And by the grace of God and by the will of God and by God's power, I plan to try and overcome that burden by delivering what the burden, the message that the Lord laid on my heart. And I hope that's okay. So I invite your attention to the book of Luke, chapter 3. In thinking about John the Baptist and the message of John the Baptist here. John the Baptist speaks of two different baptisms. Verse 16. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Let us again stand and read this very short text. And by the grace of God, we're going to elaborate on it. Verse 16 and 17. Thank you. John answered and said unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to loose. And he shall baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We stand before you in awe. We stand before you trembling at your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would break the bread of life to your dear people here tonight. And what does it mean to be baptized with Holy Ghost and fire, and whose fan is in his hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, and purge his floor, gather the wheat unto his garner, but the chaff he'll burn with fire unquenchable. Lord, speak to our hearts the biblical spiritual application to these verses here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I think we're all very familiar with the first baptism here, a baptism of repentance or a water baptism that is symbolic of repentance, but there's two baptisms here. There is a water baptism of repentance, but then there's a spiritual baptism as well, one that the Lord Jesus Christ himself does. And it's the only right response, my dear people, after we have a union communion relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring the presence of the Lord into a situation as we, and our lives as we walk on this earth. This relationship in a union communion relationship is the presence of the Lord and Christ's presence in me by his Spirit. So we're going to talk tonight of a baptism of fire from the Lord Jesus Christ. The first baptism, the baptism of water or repentance, is a baptism that prepares the way of the Lord. It's like a highway that the Lord travels on as we repent. And I'm not talking about regenerational baptism. I'm talking about repenting, as John the Baptist preached, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And that prepares the way of the Lord to come to our heart. The second baptism is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to our heart and he dwells there in a union communion relationship with him by his Spirit, a baptism from the Lord Jesus himself, a baptism of fire. The second, so the first baptism is a baptism that prepares the way of the Lord. The second baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ that John the Baptist speaks about here is a baptism that prepares us for ministry, prepares us to be used of the Lord Jesus Christ and be used of him to bring him honor and glory. So two baptisms here, and I would tend to believe that the first baptism that John the Baptist spoke about is we're pretty familiar with. The second one, perhaps not so much, I don't know. And I don't know why the Lord calls me to preach on this one, but nevertheless I desire to be faithful. The second baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, the baptism of fire, the Holy Ghost and fire, is a call to holiness, people. It's a call to holiness. Whatever Christ occupies, whatever God occupies, he will make holy. Think of Moses in the burning bush. When he approached that burning bush, as he drew near, and he seen that the bush was not consumed, as he drew near, God called out from the bush, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, it's holy ground. Oops, that flew a little further than I was supposed to. Take off your shoes, it's holy ground. Why was it holy ground? Because God was in the bush. That is the call, and that's what we have here. Excuse me on the shoe. Thank you. That's what we have here. It's a call to holiness. A call of being made like Jesus Christ. A call of Holy Ghost, baptism of Holy Ghost and fire, as he says here. Now I want you to note two things. He says that this is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. The fan speaks about wind, speaks about a blowing. That's another picture of the Holy Spirit. Wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, there in the upper room, as the disciples were gathered together, on when the day of Pentecost had fully come, there was like a mighty rushing wind blew into that upper room as they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. But there was also cloven tongues of fire on top of their head. It was a Holy Ghost baptism of wind and fire, just as it says here. And whose fan was in his hand, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. The floor is the heart, our heart. He will purge it. He will cleanse it. He will make it holy for his honor and for his glory. He will purge his floor and will gather the wheat. The wheat is that which God can use, that which he can anoint, that which he can empower to you. It don't bother anybody if I have my shoes off to preach, does it? No, okay. I'm not going to try to put them back on again. But the wheat is those things that he can use, those things that he can empower, those things that he can use for his honor and glory. So he wants to cleanse and purge our heart. But it says that the chaff he will burn with fire. Now, we know that chaff on wheat or barley or rice, which one are you familiar with here? Wheat? Barley, perhaps, at different parts of the world. There's different acquaintances of grain, but even rice has a chaff. A chaff is worthless. It's that which he cannot use. Chaff in our lives. He wants to blow upon it with the wind, with a fan, and with Holy Ghost fire to cleanse and purify us and make us those sanctified vessels that he can use for his honor and for his glory. A baptism of Holy Ghost and fire. You'll find a very similar text in Matthew chapter 3, according to the Gospel of Matthew. But we want to look at this, and what is this speaking about? The best description we can find is in the Old Testament, as the great evangelical prophet, same prophet we looked at last night, in Isaiah 50. Tonight we're going to go to Isaiah 40 to look at what this looks like. A baptism of Holy Ghost and fire. Now, when I say that, I can see by some of your expressions, whoa, where's he going to go with this? Well, that's a legitimate concern. But you can relax. You can sit back and relax. Be assured we're going to take a biblical route and we're going to honor the supremacy of Scripture and what it says. But we need to understand what this is all about if we're ever going to be used of God. Because, as I said, the baptism of Holy Ghost and fire is a baptism that prepares us for ministry, prepares us to be used of God. The burden of my heart here tonight is simply this, my dear people. As I get to travel to many different places in the world, I see two basic pendulum swings on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The one camp are those who are often put much emphasis on the evidences of the Holy Spirit. Many times they're seeking that emotional experience, an emotional-based experience, a feeling-based experience, and they're looking for some sort of a feeling, emotional experience in their worship service, and most always, and many times they are in the absence of holy character and holy living. It's all about that experiential thing. Do you, in the manifestation of spiritual gifts, and many times there are manifestations that you will not find in the Scripture. That's one camp. But then there's the other camp that is much more focused on holy living, holy character, Christ-likeness, and many times basically silent on the work of the and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes, believes in the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, but somewhat silent on it and somewhat ignorant of what the Scripture even perhaps teaches on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there's often their services are more, maybe a bit more dry, a bit more meaningless, and maybe not so much spiritual life, and worship services can be just a little bit, well, you got the idea. So I see those two basic camps, and I suggest to you, my dear people, that perhaps, notice I'm using the word perhaps, both camps may not be God's will. There's a middle road that God teaches us in his word what the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit is all about. You can call it whatever you want. You can call it an anointing. You can call it a baptism of fire. You can call it the fullness of the Spirit. You can call it a blessing. You can call it an outpouring. You can call it whatever you want, but the Bible teaches that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. And there's also a clear teaching on the Scripture by John the Baptist that Jesus Christ baptizes his disciples with Holy Ghost and fire. And we see that with the early church in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, And so there is a baptism of Holy Ghost, an anointing, an infilling of the Spirit, clearly in the Scripture, that the Bible promises, that Jesus Christ has promised to his disciples. Now let's go to Isaiah 40, where the ministry of John the Baptist was prophesied. Isaiah 40. Verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Here is the first baptism, a baptism of repentance. The baptism that prepares the way of the Lord, signified by water baptism. Make straight in the desert of my heart, your heart, a highway for our God. Repentance. Prepare, as we turn away and we turn unto the Lord and we cry out to God, prepares a highway in our hearts that the Lord travels on to come to our hearts. That's the first baptism. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and every hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made plain. Speaks about an equality. We'll let that go for now. Now, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. When the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of glory, when he comes to our heart, he brings his glory with him. It says the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. You come with me and you come to Thailand. Thailand has a king. And wherever the king goes, it matters not if he's going to a hill tribe village or if he's coming somewhere to a larger city. When the king is coming to that town or village, he brings all his glory with him. And that's the outshining of who he is. And they put all kinds of banners, all kinds of signs, and all kinds of pictures and flags. And they'll even build a golden arch. Why? Because the king of Thailand is coming. Well, we're not talking about the king of Thailand. We're talking about the Lord of glory. We're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes to our hearts and he dwells there and he lives there, he brings his glory with him. And the glory, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to our hearts, he brings his glory with him. And this is where holiness comes into the picture. Holiness is the outshining excellence of his glorious presence. Our lives will resemble him. Our lives will be made in the image and likeness of him and who he is, that people will see him. They'll see his glory. But there's a problem. There's a problem. And that's what this baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire is all about. Now let's just finish verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. Powerful verses, my dear people. All flesh shall see it together. Why? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. My dear people, there is nothing like a secret Christian. Doesn't exist. When the Lord comes and dwells in our hearts and lives, he brings his glory with him, and all flesh shall see it. You can't hide it. It'll radiate out of you. And this glory will be present, and it will shine out of us. Remember what I said about Moses? Wherever God dwells, he'll make it holy, and he'll bring his glory with him, and it'll radiate out of our lives. And all flesh shall see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. There's the first baptism of unrepentance and the Lord coming to our heart, signified by water baptism. But then there's more. Verse 6, Isaiah 40. The grass withereth. All flesh is grass. I'm sorry. The prophet, the voice said, cry unto, as the Lord spoke to the prophet Isaiah. And he said, what shall I cry? And here's what Isaiah, inspired by the Lord, wrote. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. He's talking about our flesh, our own self-will, and and who we are in the flesh, and the desires of the flesh, and such forth and so on. Those things that our will is signified by the flower here. And he says, it's the flower of the field. God says, I can't really use that. We're just grass. We're just flesh. He wants to use us to reveal his glory, but there's a problem. Then verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord, remember, he comes with his fan in his hand, the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. So what's taking place here, this baptism of Holy Ghost with his fan in his hand and fire, is a picture of when the Spirit of God comes into our heart, there is the withering and fading away of my flesh, my will, myself, my sin. He blows upon it. And don't forget the fire. There's heat, there's fire, and there's a wind blowing, getting rid of myself, getting rid of my pride, getting rid of my will, getting rid of my sin, cleansing me, washing me. A withering, fading of the Holy Spirit to get me out of the way, to get my will out of the way, to get my... You put in there whatever you want. The withering, fading work of the presence of the Spirit. Get myself out of the way so his glory can be revealed. You see, what stands in stark contrast to God's will and God's way is my will, my desires, my agenda, my desire of my flesh. And you can put sin in there. He wants to burn it up. He wants to take it out of the way so that his glory, that's the problem, so his glory can be revealed. The grass withers, the flower fadeth. This is the second baptism that prepares us for ministry. So his glory can be revealed. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. And this, the Spirit begins to work in my heart and my life with his fan in his hand, the wind, the fire, burning up the chaff. So that the glory of the Lord can be revealed as the Lord has spoken. The grass withereth, verse 8, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. What he is teaching here, and this is a beautiful description and definition of what this baptism of Holy Ghost and fire with his fan in his hand, burning up the chaff. You know, we come tonight, we come together as brothers and sisters. We want God's will to be done. We want God's way to be accomplished in our hearts. We want more of him. Amen? Amen? Amen. But there's things stand in the way. Things of our flesh. They can be things of sin. They can be hidden sin. Remember I said this baptism of Holy Ghost and fire is a call to holiness. And God wants to get rid of all those things in our lives that hinder his glory from being revealed. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to purify us. He wants to purify the sons of Levi as Malachi. He is a fuller's fire and he's a cleanser of the sons of Levi. We'll look at that verse in a little bit. And so that I can get out of the way. So his glory can be revealed and all flesh will see it as I go about my work and I go about my duties that God has called me to do at this time. And he wants to get rid of everything, that all that remains, the grass withers, verse 8, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. What that is teaching us is that get self out of the way. Get me out of the way. Get you out of the way. Whatever it may be. So that all that people will see is the word of God lived out. The word of the Lord will stand forever. That they'll see the word of God lived out in your life. They'll see it over here. They'll see it over there. The word of the Lord, the word of our God shall stand forever. You become a living Bible. You become a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. You become his image and his likeness. And all flesh shall see it. They shall see it. Thus saith the Lord. And it'll cause them to start asking questions. Why is your life so different? What's all that joy about? What's all that excitement about? The word of the Lord shall stand forever. A baptism of Holy Ghost and fire with his fan in his hand that cleanses, purifies, and gets me out of the way. Gets sin out of the way. Sanctifies me. Makes me holy. So that the glory of the Lord. The problem is our flesh. The problem is my own will. And when the presence of the Lord comes, like I said, it's a call to holiness, to make us holy. And I believe that every New Testament principle, you can find a picture of it in the Old Testament. We already began in Isaiah 40, but we're going to go deeper. Let's go all the way back now, thinking of a baptism of Holy Ghost and fire. We're going to look at some pictures in the Old Testament of fire. How does this work? What does it look like? Well, I invite you to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Where we have the first picture of fire. Genesis chapter 3. This is after Adam and Eve have partaken of the forbidden fruit, and sin and death has come upon their lives, and God drives them out of the Garden of Eden. Verse 24. So now remember, the picture here is that Adam and Eve have sinned, and sin and death is now their portion. And because of their sin, sin and death has come upon all men. But that's not God's heart. God wants to redeem mankind, and that's not what God had in mind. It was not his plan from the foundation of the world, was to redeem mankind. And so he drives them out of the garden, lest they would eat of the tree of life. And I know that we teach that if they would have ate of the tree of life, then they would have remained in their sin forever. But there's something more here. Perhaps that is true, but there's something more here. So he drove out the man, verse 24, Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, flaming cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, there was two trees in the garden, my dear people. There was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God said, do not eat. And if you eat thereof, you will surely die. And we know they did eat, and they died spiritually. And the presence of the Lord was gone. And then they seen their nakedness. But there was another tree in the garden. That's the tree of life. There was never any mention of a flaming sword around the tree of life before Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. The flaming sword was only placed there around the tree of life after they were dead in sin and trespasses. Now there's a flaming sword. The tree of life, my dear people, is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That tree of life symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have a flaming sword. The flaming sword symbolizes the sword of the Spirit. And it's going around the tree of life to protect it. The clear message already way back here in Genesis chapter 3 is simply this. For me to partake of all that the life of Jesus Christ has for me, the old Adam nature must die. The old Adam will, the old Adam desire, the old Adam sin, it must die. It's a flaming sword. We see this baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 already. Now we're talking about, oh yeah, we know that the bad sheep, they got to die. We know that. But you know, sometimes the enemy of the best is the good. the good things, the good things that we can do on our own strength and our own will and our own way, they got to go. If we want the abundant life, there needs to be a sacrifice of all the Adam things that has to go. The flaming sword going around the tree of life is symbolic, I suggest to you, of a baptism of Holy Ghost and fire that cleanses and purifies and gets rid of me, my will, my plans, my agenda, my goals, what I want to do. Gotta die. The flaming sword. Baptism of Holy Ghost and fire, he comes with a wind that burns up the chaff. And fire, wind and fire. We see it already, a picture of it here in Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at another picture. Let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 9. Another picture of fire. Here in Leviticus chapter 9. First part of the chapter, excuse me, we have Aaron's offering unto the Lord to prepare himself before the Lord to make offerings for the people in making a sin offering. That's verse 15. And Aaron had to shed blood for the sins of the people, which is pointing forward to Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross for your sin and for my sin, but not only your sin and my sin, but for the sin of the world. Then in verse 16 to verse 21, here in Leviticus chapter 9, we have what is called the burnt offering. Now this burnt offering is symbolic of giving ourselves unto God in a complete sacrifice. You could say, Romans 12, in presenting our bodies, presenting our all as a living sacrifice, which is our only reasonable service after what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in paying our sin debt in full on Calvary's cross, if you would. There's also mentioned here in these verses between 16 to 21, there's the meat offering, there's a peace offering, as well as the wave offering, which all of them were part of the burnt offering, which is symbolic, as I already said, of the complete sacrifice. Now, if you look at this, the priest, he would take the different parts of let's say a bullock, verse 19, and the fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump, and which covered the innards and the kidneys and the caul and the liver, and they put the fat upon the breast, and he burnt the fat upon the breast. Notice the different parts of the animal, the complete sacrifice, which is a picture of the burnt offering. And the breast and the plate, verse 21, the right shoulder, Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people. All the offering, the sacrifice, was on the altar. And he waved it before them, lifted his hand towards the people and blessed them, and came down from the offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering, verse 22, and peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And the way that you knew, the way that everyone knew that the complete sacrifice was accepted of the Lord is verse 24. And there came a fire. Here we again have fire. There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. I tell you, my dear people, when the glory of the Lord appears amongst his people, They don't go over backwards. They fall on their faces before the Lord, just as we see here. Now, let's just assume for a moment the priest. He's taken all these different pieces of the bullock, and he's cutting it up one by one, all the different pieces. So while he's cutting it up, he comes to this Bashunga. The best shunga. Ja, ich kann auch Deutsch sprechen. The best shank or the best ham of the back. That back quarter. Whoa, this one is really nice. This is the best one I've seen for a long time. You know, I'm just gonna sort of keep this one for myself. And you know, after all, Brother Bill, the evangelist is at my house, and I need to practice some excellent hospitality, and I need to cook him some good beef here. And so he takes that. Now Bill doesn't do this, okay? But takes that quarter, that best quarter of beef of the bullock, and he hides it away. I'm going to keep that one for myself. That one's for my will. I want to honor the evangelist and make some steak out of this and really bless him good. So I'm going to hide that one and keep that one for myself. Question. Is it a complete sacrifice?
No.
No. Is the fire going to fall?
No.
No. There'll be no fire. My dear people, this is a clear picture of a baptism of Holy Ghost fire that cleanses, purifies, and makes us a living sacrifice for my life, my will, my way. Everything is out of the way. It's a complete sacrifice. I put it on the altar. God wants to send this fire there where we have an anointing and we have a fullness of the Spirit. But we've got to load up the altar with sacrifice. We've got to put the things on the sacrifice on the altar. We need to put them there. The fire of God falls on a sacrifice. Some time ago, I was preaching this at a church. It's a couple years ago now. Sister came up afterward and she said, now she knows why the church doesn't have a fire. She was referring to her church. And she was referring to her own life. And she was weeping. She said, we don't surrender our lives. We don't load up the altar of sacrifice. We keep things to ourselves. And we don't surrender. And then there's no fire. There's no fire. There's no passion. There's no zeal. There's no anointing because, and I'm not saying that's the case here. That's not what I'm saying. That's what she was saying. But the point is this. The fire of God falls on a sacrifice. A living sacrifice. I load up the altar. I put every segment of my life on the altar. I surrender every area of my life. I surrender every room of my heart. I have no secrets tucked away, hidden sin tucked away in my life. Nobody knows about there like that piece of meat that was hidden that I suggested to you by the priest. We put all on the altar, and the fire will fall. Notice, Aaron and they hear, and Moses, just a simple prayer. They didn't have to raise their voices and plead with God. The altar was loaded up with sacrifice, and then the fire fell. And my dear people, if it doesn't hurt and if it doesn't cost anything, it's no sacrifice. If it doesn't cost anything and it doesn't hurt, it's no sacrifice. This was the best bullock. He wants your life. He gave all for yours. And he wants all of yours for him so his glory can be revealed. Do we have some chaff in our lives tonight? He wants to burn it up. We need to offer it to him. He wants to consume it. The wind of the Spirit and the fire is blowing, if you would, to get all flesh and the flower, get our lives out of the way. Make us holy. Purify us. Wash us in the blood. If you would, I'm going to give a little warning, just as we see it in chapter 10. Very next chapter, I started with the two different camps in churches today, the extreme Pentecostalism, if you would. I'm just using that as a term. I'm not faulting and I'm not bashing Pentecostals, but I'm using that as a term for those that are into the extreme things of the Spirit, perhaps. Remember, I gave you the two schools, the two camps, the one that focuses on all the extremism, while the other is perhaps silent and quiet, little to nothing about the Holy Spirit. I shouldn't say nothing, but very little teaching, very little understanding of the Holy Spirit. Look what happens in chapter 10. This was a glorious thing when this fire fell. Chapter 10, Leviticus, same chapter, just the very next chapter. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, what did Aaron's sons do here? They created a counterfeit. Now, they created a fake. It was not real. It had no sacrifice connected to it. There was no making holy connected to it. There was no cost connected to it. It was fake fire. It was fabricated fire. It was false fire. And unfortunately, this is happening in the church. Many places, not everywhere, world over that I get into. They drum it up and they make it happen from within themselves. Counterfeit. False. It's not real. Strange fire. It's strange fire. And God hates it. What's the difference between this fire in chapter 9 that was of God and this fire? It's a counterfeit. It's fabricated. It's fake. It's not real. It's false. And God hates. Now, why did they do this? Why did they create this counterfeit? Why did they do it? We need to stop and think about that. Why? Because the true fire of God is a glorious thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a mighty thing. It is something to be desired, this baptism of Holy Ghost and fire that purifies and makes us holy where he does it. We don't do it. Oh, yes, we do our part in offering on the sacrifice, all in all, on the altar of sacrifice. But he does it. The fire falls. You simply do not counterfeit something that's worthless. Amen? Amen? You counterfeit that which is precious. You counterfeit that. Well, we don't counterfeit anything. Amen? We don't counterfeit anything. But why did they counterfeit it? Because it was precious. It was valuable. It was a treasure. It was priceless. And they wanted it. This gives us a picture, my dear people, what God wants to do. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. When I yield my life and I put my all in all on the altar, and it's going to cost something, and it's going to hurt, and there's going to be some pain, but I tell you, the glory of the Lord is a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. It prepares us for ministry, as I began here earlier this evening. And so they counterfeited this thing because they wanted, but they didn't want to pay the price. Well, I fear that could be among us in our people. Oh, we want to be used of the Lord, and we want that all that God has for us, but we don't want to pay the price. Let's take warning here. There's a price to pay. All in all on the altar. An unconditional surrender in giving our lives to the Lord and allowing him with his Holy Ghost fire, purifying us, cleansing us, getting us out of the way so he can reveal his glory through us and all flesh shall see it. Thus the Lord has spoken. Well, the Lord was not impressed with this here in Leviticus chapter 10. And God sent his fire. It's not the fire that they were expecting. And tells us very clearly, there went out a fire, verse 2, chapter 10, there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You don't play the fool with God. God is God. He is almighty. And he will have it his way. And so he consumed them with his devouring fire. Truly our Lord is our God is a consuming fire. And here he consumed them. And he'll consume our sacrifice, but the reward is an anointing of Holy Ghost and fire that reveals the glory of the Lord. But let's go on. Well, Aaron, he could have been upset as the high priest here. Whoa, God took my two sons. Look what Moses says unto Aaron in verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them. I will be set apart within my people. I will make them holy. There's where I get this baptism of Holy Ghost and fire, is a call to holiness and setting us apart and allowing the Lord Jesus by the anointing and the baptism of Holy Ghost fire to set us apart for him so his glory can be revealed in our lives as the fire of the Holy Ghost blows and burns up the chaff in our lives. Those things that he does not want, certainly all sin, hidden and not hidden, cleanses us, purifies us as we give that to the Lord in confession and repentance and turn away from it. Yes, he'll sanctify us, wash us, cleanse us, and make us holy. He goes on to say, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me. And listen, if you have a union, communion relationship with the Lord, he lives in you. He dwells in you. You are his temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body belongs to the Lord. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is his purchased possession, to be made holy so that the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh shall see it. But he says more. And before all the people, verse 3, not only will he sanctify them that come nigh me, and before all the people, I will be glorified. Goes right along with Isaiah 40 that he will bring his glory and it will be revealed and all flesh shall see it. And God gets the glory. Not me, not you, but God. God is very jealous for his glory. And we often say that we are here to bring him, to worship him, and to bring him honor and glory. Amen. Well, this is what it looks like. His glory is revealed when I am sanctified and set apart for him in a life of holiness, a life of purity, a life that is the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, God wants to baptize every one of us with Holy Ghost and fire. He wants to burn up the chaff that's in our lives. You know, too many times the Church of Jesus Christ is like a locomotive. Now, I don't mean that in a negative way, okay? A locomotive can be looked at in a negative way. But here you have this beautiful locomotive. Seen many of them coming up through here from Spokane. Numerous times seen them. Beautiful locomotive. And I'm talking about a yesteryear locomotive. And you have this beautiful locomotive. All the brass is polished. There's water in the boiler. There's wood or coal in the firebox. The engineer has greased all the bearings. And all the cars are behind the locomotive. And there's a lot of potential here. And the engineer is standing at the throttle, but this thing isn't going anywhere. What's missing? The old steam locomotives of yesterday, what's missing? I talked about the coal. I talked about the water in the boiler. The engineer's at the throttle. The cars are there. The locomotive is there. But why isn't it going anywhere? There's no fire. That's right. No fire. I tell you, my dear people, God wants you and I to have a fire burning in our hearts. And remember, the fire of God falls upon an altar of sacrifice. We put the pieces of our lives on the altar of sacrifice, and God sends the fire. And it's the fire that moves that locomotive forward, that God can use it to accomplish his will and his purpose, that his glory will be revealed, as we see in Isaiah 40. I'm thinking of Acts chapter 2. There they were, the disciples in the early church. God had promised this, that he's going to bring. He's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me, beginning in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And so there they are, waiting in the upper room for the comforter, for this promise to be fulfilled. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Ghost blew into that upper room, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And on each one of them were cloven tongues of fire. Luke, chapter, baptism of Holy Ghost, of the wind and the fire, they're both there. And you know those disciples, you think about it, they had forsaken their fishing boats, they had forsaken their nets, they had forsaken their tax-paying job, they had forsaken everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, he baptized them with holy, with the wind was blowing, burning up the chaff, you would might say, and they were baptized with Holy Ghost and fire, cloven tongues of fire. And I tell you, those early church, those disciples, they went out of that upper room and they turned their world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, when it's upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's right side up. Amen. Nothing has changed. God wants that for every one of his disciples today, just as they were his disciples back then. Now you are his disciple and I am his disciple. And he has the same baptism of Holy Ghost and fire for each one of us. Have we forsaken all as they did to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? A baptism of Holy Ghost and fire that cleanses, that purifies. What may be some chaff in your life? I don't know what that chaff may be. It may be a chaff of anger. It may be a chaff of bitterness. It may, brothers, it may be a chaff of lust. It may be a chaff of hidden viewing secrets with the readiness of the internet now these days. On our phones, it's everywhere. You may have a secret that nobody knows of things that you're looking at that are not sanctified and they're not holy. There can be many chaffs in a congregation this size. He wants us to put that chaff, bring that to the altar, put it on the altar. Let him burn it up. Let him, our God, who is a consuming fire, let him burn it up and make you and I holy. Make us complete. I'm thinking of the verse in Malachi, which says, again, a prophecy of John the Baptist, and it says, and he shall sit as a refiner's fire. No, a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, if you would, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Yeah, that's right. I'm looking for something for an illustration. And for some reason, I'm not able to lay my eyes on it. Just give me a moment here. What may the chaff be in your life? What may the chaff be in my life? Are you going to allow the Lord? Am I going to allow the Lord to purify me? Whatever that chaff may be, we put the pieces of the bullock on the altar in that complete sacrifice. You put it on. God is calling us to be holy. God is calling us to be sanctified. He wants to send the fire. He wants to use you and me. But we got to put our all in all on the altar. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this glorious promise in Jesus Christ that he will baptize us, where your spirit overwhelms us, where your spirit overtakes us, where your spirit overpowers us and takes full control of every area of our lives as we yield and surrender it, so that your glory can be revealed, so that all flesh will see it. As the chaff is burned up and our lives are sanctified and set apart for you and for your honor and for your glory. Lord, I pray you would do it in our lives as we yield and we surrender, that we would be open and honest about those areas of our lives that we're holding back, perhaps hidden. Think nobody knows, like skeletons hanging in a closet somewhere. But you know all about it, and you want us to drag those old skeletons out and reveal them and give them to you so you can cleanse us, purify us, and make us holy so that you will be honored and glorified and all flesh will see your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Where's our chorus?